It has been 15 weeks, 4 months, a quarter of your life that we've been spending in this book of Romans dating back to mid-August. And today we're going to do the closing chapter. Next week is our annual Singing Sunday week. The sermon gets cut short next week and the songs get elongated as part of our attitude of gratitude is encompassed through singing. And so we'll do that next week and then we're into the Christmas season. Advent will begin right after that. And so this is our final week closing out the Roman series that we've been in for the past 4 months together. I'm wondering, we started the Romans series by talking about three different individuals in church history. St. Augustine, Martin Luther, John Wesley. Their lives dramatically changed by a reading of Romans. I'm wondering, in our quarter of a year studying this book, if anything has jumped off the page and into your life in some way, shape, or form. And I want to give you an opportunity to share that if so. I pondered the idea of Dave Broski breaking you into small groups. We ain't going that route. But those of you that are extroverted in nature, that might have had something off this page, a chapter or a verse or just a theme that emerged from Romans that spoke to you, share so. I think there's value to iron sharpening iron. If there is not that, don't worry. I'm more than prepared and equipped to go plan B route and keep you here for another 50 minutes. We will be fine in that way. But I will share a little backstory as I get you a moment to think about what we've learned the last quarter of the year. I graduated from Malone University in Canton, Ohio, and that college was a Quaker school founded by the Quaker denomination or Friends denomination, a smaller denomination in America. Doesn't get a lot of headline news, but maybe the most famous one is William Penn. Ever heard that name before, William Penn? Named after, Pennsylvania was named after him. Think Quaker, think oatmeal dude. Right? If you don't know anything about Quakers, you probably ate a box of oatmeal and can envision that kind of aspect there. The Quakers had an interesting kind of addition to Christianity, a little flavor of their denomination, you might say. Their Sunday morning gatherings were known as silent meetings. They weren't preacher-led. They weren't church elder-led or bishop-led or anything like that. You would come to a Quaker worship service on Sunday morning, and you would sit silently in the pew until someone got what they felt like a word from the Lord from the scripture, something that God impressed on their heart through that week there or through that sitting silently in reflection, or a song that might pop into their head. And that would lead a time of corporate worship based on those silent reflectings that then they would stand and share what came through those silent reflections. It could go really good and it could go really bad, as you can imagine, in some of those scenarios. But just an interesting flavor to that denomination there, because they saw the value of this, that we are on this journey with Jesus together and we learn from one another. Through what God is teaching us on our journey, that can be used to encourage and support and to help someone else in the same journey with Jesus. They believed in the priesthood of all believers, not just the priesthood of the priests. And so that's real biblical value there, that iron really does help sharpen iron, that we really are on this journey together, and some things that we're learning need to be shared to help and equip and to train others. And so if you had something like that, don't force it or fake it. That just gets ugly fast. But if something jumped off the page to you and you feel comfortable enough to share it in this setting, we would like to hear it. You might like to hear it more than the next 50 minutes of what you're about to hear, okay? So is there anything of that nature that could be shared from this last quarter of a year together in this book of Romans? If so, share it this time. Jesse, go for it. Jesse shares, for those that couldn't hear, it was Romans 5. It's really the heart of the gospel, that Christ died for people that didn't deserve it. Ungodly sinners like you and me, Jesus gave his life to save our life. That's at the heart of the gospel. We believe that we really bring nothing to the table. God's brought it all, and that's the reason why we have a forever feast, right? It's because of what God's brought to the table through Jesus. That's the gospel. Good word, Jesse. Good word. Romans chapter 5. Others, something like that jumped off the page and in your life as we were studying this past year. Vady.
How St. Paul was
St. Paul is the pen that's using this, or at least the thoughts that are being dictated through all this. And his life is an interesting life story. St. Paul didn't grow up a saint, right? He didn't grow up a Christian. He actually was actively fighting Christians, but he was dramatically impacted by Jesus the Christ one day that changed the course of his life. And the very fact that it's his pen that's penning these words says something. Not only the words say something, his life witnesses to those words that were lived out in his legacy. So very much so. Very much so. Good word, Vady. Anyone else? Something that jumped off the page to us? Abby. Abby points out Romans 8:18 that talks about present suffering but future glory. And the reality of both of those, right? There are present sufferings. There are things that we go through in life that hurt, that harm. But there is future glory that far outweighs. That's the words of Scripture, right? Far outweighs. Like, this is momentary. That's forever. And it's not even comparing apples to oranges. We're talking about a whole orchard compared to a single apple here. Of what's next, the forever glory that gives us perspective in the midst of present sufferings. Good word, Abby. Good word. Good word. Anyone else? This is your chance to give the sermon this week. You got to be careful itching that head there, Katie. I almost called you there. Romans teaches us in a variety of ways through all this. And the gospel through the Romans, just a reminder, it starts in the opening pages. The gospel means good news. God's done something through Jesus. And Paul announces in Romans 1:1 literally that he's got good news to proclaim and to remind and to strengthen the church in Rome about. He starts mentioning the gospel, and then he bridges into instantly the bad news. You know, to tell the good news, you got to go through the bad news. And the bad news is that we are sinners and God is not. We are broken. We are marred, we are rebellious, and God is holy. God is pure, God is righteous, always right, all the time. How does a holy being tolerate a sinful being? He doesn't. It conjures up his wrath. There's a chain reaction that holiness has against sinfulness, and it's not good. It's the wrath of God. And Paul, in the first three chapters, a book about the good news, he reminds everyone that we are recipients of bad news. Like this could be game over ugly in our advantage. And from Romans 1 through 3, he broad strokes all of society. It's not just the people that grew up in the church. It's not the people that didn't grow up in the church. It's Jews, it's Gentiles, it's blacks, it's whites, it's rich, it's poor. Like, he does a broad stroke of all of society to say this: all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is all our fate. We don't deserve the good news. But the good news gets in from Romans 3 to 4 is what God has done, not what we have done. And what God has done is he paid our debt. We say that in the Lord's Prayer, right? Forgive us our debts, our trespasses, as we forgive those who debt or trespass against us. Like, God has forgiven us a debt. The good news comes in that we were bankrupt and God foot the bill. He did it through the cross when God gave his life to save our life. The good news is forgiving news. It's freeing news. The Bible calls that justification. And justification then leads into sanctification, which is the next direction Paul goes in the study of Romans. Romans 5 through 7 gets at, because we've been forgiven of this, then how should we be living in this day forward? What does Christian living really look like? To follow Jesus and to be in faith of Jesus, following him step by step. That's the process of sanctification that he gets into next. And that leads into glorification. That it's worth it. Developing these holy habits and these new ways of living and these attitudes that take over time, changing in this degree of glory to this degree of glory. It goes into glory. Glorification. The forever that God enacts through Christ. Which leads to some theological questions. What's that mean for Israel? The Old Testament, he deals with some theological issues from Romans 9 through 11 that was really plaguing the church in Rome that was mixed up of Jew and Gentile background, as you saw from the Bible Project even a moment ago. He deals with some of those theological questions they're asking. And then he closes out, this is the section we've been on for about the last 4 weeks. And that is just Christian praxis, Christian ethics, Christian living. What does it look like to learn some things on Sunday and then to live them on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday? Because this Christ thing, it's not just something we sing, it's something we're to live. It's really to be who we are, not just what we do 1 hour, one day of the week. And so he gets into those Christian living. What does it look like to live in relationship? How do you forgive when things seem unforgivable? How do you practice the work ethic or the things that you interact with at work or in your family dynamics or in your friendships? He gets into that real life living in Romans 12 through Romans 15. All that leads us here to Romans 16. And the closing chapter, that really is a lot of lists. Personal names. It's like a reference letter. Remember, Paul did not plant the church in Rome. Most of the New Testament letters, the churches that Paul's writing to, he helped start that church, and then he moved to start another church, and he's writing to that church to say, how are things going, or this is what you need some help on. He's coaching them up. Not so in the church of Rome. He never planted the church in Rome, but he's looking to visit Rome in his next stop in his missionary journeys to then plant other churches in Spain and beyond. And so Rome and his interaction with Rome is a little bit different. Romans 16, there's a lot of names that are mentioned. I'm going to hack up 3/4 of them, okay? Tell you up front, I don't know how to pronounce them. I'm just going to read them fast, and you shake your head like I got it right, okay? There's a lot of names, more names than any other letter that Paul wrote. And he's doing this because it's like a reference letter, a little shout out to some street cred in this church community, you might say, in Rome. So we're going to read a lot of these names. These names have lives and significance behind them, and we're going to tie into some of that as we go through these names. So Romans 16, what page number is it found on? 1620. Thank you. 1620, Romans 16. Let's pray. Lord, we're about to close a series, but we pray that our hearts are open towards you. Show us the significance of these real people of faith that we're really going to read about and listen to their story, and show us how that really applies to our life today. We're asking you to do that in Jesus' name together. And his people said, God's word, verse 1, chapter 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Chenchrea. I ask you receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the people, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Can I give you a little girl power for a moment? Phoebe's a sister, right? Paul calls her that sister. She's a sister with some titles, and she's a sister that, according to the Bible Project and other church tradition, she is given the task of reading this letter to the house churches that make up the Roman church, which is a big deal. Remember, in the ancient world, in Paul's day and age, much of society was illiterate. Doesn't mean they were stupid. They just weren't taught how to read and write. Didn't have public education. You usually had to come from pomp and circumstance to be able to learn how to read and write. And so usually, church people that gathered, you couldn't just pull out your pew Bible and start reading. Someone would read a letter of Scripture to you, and you would hear and have dialogue about that sacred text. And so Phoebe is entrusted with this letter to read to the churches, many of which were illiterate, and to answer questions that they might have about how does this get lived out or what does this mean. So this is her task. And she's a sister. That's a female. That's different chromosomes than the male, right? You catching this? She's a girl. Many look at the early church and they say this is patriarchal, and even Paul himself. He was just some male chauvinist, huh? Christianity, a male religion. It bucks against that trend if you really read this book. Remember Jesus himself, when he rose from the dead, kind of a big day in the church, right? Jesus rose from the dead, and he's encountered first by a group of males or females. Do you remember? Females. And who does he give the message to for the males through? Like, who's he send that original message? Hey, I'm alive and you got to tell others about. Was it males or females that he gave that message to? Females. Like, Jesus constantly, yes, in a patriarchal society, he's constantly affirming the role and the worth and the value of females in a way that was quite countercultural in his day and age. And yes, Paul writes some stuff in some church letters that are confusing at times. about how females interact at church. He says in one of the letters, keep the ladies silent. So when you do the answer the question, no ladies answer in that way. I think if we understood what was going on in the context of that, Paul's doing that because there's a specific situation that he's writing to address that needs to call out certain people, or in this case, a certain gender. It's not a practice in all churches. It was a practice in that church because something was going wrong in that location as it related to the genders. We read here, though, that Paul is not guys, girls, right? He gives this letter to a girl, a speaking position in the church. He says, Phoebe, read this to the church in Rome. This is important. This is your task. You're a benefactor. Why am I laboring this? Because Christians have always believed Genesis 1, that God created mankind in his image. Male and female, he created them to image God. It's not male and female. It's not a man's world. Maybe this is awkward coming from a male voice. In God's sight, it's always been male and female reflecting and imaging who he is and what he's up to in lives. AKA, if you're a female, you've got worth, you've got value, you've got a role in God's mission in this world. If you're a male, you've got worth, you've got value, you've got a role in what God is up to in this world. You hearing this? This is what it means to image God and what he's up to. And so here's the sister. In a patriarchal society, here's the sister given this letter to read into churches in Rome with this role of sharing the good news. Verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches in the Gentiles are grateful for them. Greet also the church that meets in their house. Pause 2 seconds here. Just glean two things from Priscilla and Aquila. First of all, Priscilla's a girl's name. Aquila's a guy's name. And usually in Paul's day and age, the guy is mentioned before the girl. You see what he's doing here again? He mentions the girl before the guy, like he mentions them every time it comes up in other New Testament letters as well. Priscilla is mentioned before Aquila. This is something countercultural, and yet Paul's doing it over and over again. Notice these are two church leaders that had a church that met in their house. The early church often wasn't a mega church. They were house churches. And even the church in Rome was a series of homes. Usually wealthy people that had bigger homes would invite other believers in to have a worship service together. And so the Roman church isn't one single church. It's a network of house churches that worship and proclaim Jesus. This letter was probably in circulation to all of them. One of those house churches was Priscilla and Aquila's. They opened their home. They were people of faith. They wanted to worship with other people of faith and in that faith be sharpened to follow Jesus. This still goes on around the world today. There's corners of Christianity that still open homes. They don't have sanctuaries. They have homes and personal residences. My college roommate lived out in Montana for a season before moving. He was plugged into a house church out in Montana that met, was a church plant from his church with this in mind. But the early church movement was a small church movement with genuine relationships, genuinely around following Jesus. We see this even through this excerpt with Priscilla and Aquila. Halfway through verse 5, it says this, greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Can you imagine that? What was it like to be the first convert to Christ in a region? You think that would be somewhat lonely at times, somewhat difficult, a lot of discussions and dialogues you get in. Why do you do things this way? Why do you do this? And Epaphroditus has to say, I'm a follower of Jesus, and so I do things differently because this is the way Jesus did it. This is how Jesus treated people. This is how Jesus forgave people. Like there's a lot of dialogue that's opened up when you are kind of the first convert in a region. Do some of you guys feel like you're like the only Christian in your workplace? Or the only Christian that might be around your family table for Thanksgiving and feel like everyone's stink eye is on you and you're wondering how to relate to that? Like you know what it's like to be Epaphroditus, huh? He knew it too. Aren't you grateful for people like Epaphroditus though? Like he was not going to be the only one forever in Asia that's a Christian. Actually, it becomes a church community that really ripples out in this region because people like Epaphras genuinely believed their faith and lived out their faith, and faith caught in other lies too, as they were open dialogues to share about faith. So yes, you might feel like an island. God works through islands to send his tsunami of what God can do through you. Epaphras is an example of that, and we're grateful for those. Verse 6, greet Mary. Is Mary a male name or female name? You catching a little rhythm to this? There's a lot of lady shout-outs to this. There's males in this list too. There's single people in this list. There's married people in this list. There's rich people in this list. There's some slave names to this list. This list includes a lot of different lives because God impacts a lot of different lives. And they all have value and they all have worth in their maker's sight. You catching that? Mary's another one of those who worked hard for you. Verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews, who've been in prison with me. They're outstanding among the apostles. They were there in Christ before I was. Greet Ampelitus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stychus. You notice how many times Paul calls people his dear friend? His dear friend? Like he had some faith friendships in his life. I know sometimes we read the Gospels and the letters, Paul traveling from city to city, and we kind of imagine him being like a Lone Ranger Christian, right? Cutting his way, macheteing through the great frontier for Christianity, doing all on his own. He's not. Paul's a very networked man who needed other people to help him in this faith journey, used other people in this faith journey, poured into other people in this faith journey, right? He cultivated good faith friendships in his life. He had some Stychuses in his life, right, that he could call dear friends in the faith. Do we have those? We're not called to do this alone, church. We ain't Lone Ranger Christians. We need one another in this journey with Jesus to go the places Jesus wants to send us. Verse 10, greet Apuleius, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Trophina and Tryphena, these women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, the woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, my chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who's been a mother to me. Rufus is another interesting name in Scripture. Does anyone know Rufus's father? Mother's given a little shout out here. Father's probably dead by this point is part of the reason why that. Does anyone know who Rufus's father potentially was? Mark was the gospel that was written to a Roman community. And Mark in his gospel makes mention of a Rufus connected to Simon of Cyrene. It says this in Mark 15. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. You'll remember when Jesus went to the cross, right? He just spent a whole night sleepless. He was flogged the next morning, lost a lot of blood, lost a lot of bodily liquids, right? Dehydrated. He's forced to carry the beam up a hill to his execution site, and en route there, he stumbles, passes out, and one of the things that often happened in this route is a Roman soldier could point to some random person in the crowd and say, "You help carry this man's cross." You remember the man who helped carry the cross of Jesus, what his name was? Simon of Cyrene. And he had kids, Alexander and Rufus. Simon's story is just simply being at the wrong place at the wrong time and that leading to a right result. He was coming to Jerusalem for different reasons, not to carry cross purposes, but he was one of those men that stood shoulder to shoulder to Jesus in some of Jesus' last moments before he went to the cross. You think that impacted a man? It must have. He was just the face plucked out of the crowd. You helped carry the cross. And he helped carry the cross. It must have made an impact on him. Because we see just one generation later, he must have told his son the story. And his son gets planted in a church to learn and to grow and to follow Jesus. Because dad shared a faith story to him about how dad was struck by this man that he saw crucified one day, one random day in his life story. Rufus. It is that child of Simon of Cyrene, and he's still living the faith a generation later. as Dad shared some stories to him that stuck in that young boy's life and his faith journey. His mother, too, connected to the church in Rome, the house church that met there. Verse 14. Greet Asclepius, Philemon, Hermes, Probus, Hermas, and other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philegus, Julia, Nersis, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And all the churches of Christ send you their greetings. There's nearly 30 names listed there. Paul knew people. He was networked to people. He cared for people, gave a shout out to people, nearly 30 people, the most in any list in the New Testament to the church in Rome. But then he says this interesting comment right after that. Those are some personal shout outs, some kudos. They're doing it well. Encourage them to keep up the good work. Then he says this in verse 17. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teachings you have learned. Keep away from them. Paul's warning in all of this that there are some people who just love drama, love division just for division's sake. Sometimes there's a need for division when it's divisive against the teachings of the faith. But there's other times than other people that just want division just for division's sake, just because they love the drama, just because they love ticking people off. Paul says, have nothing to do with that. Keep them away. Keep careful watch of that. That creeps up even in the church, even in Rome, right? Be mindful of people that are teaching and divisive in ways other than the teachings of the faith. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone's heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Be wise about what is good, innocent about what is evil. And Paul doesn't pick what's good and evil. The church in Rome doesn't pick what's good and evil. Who sits on the judgment seat and calls what's good, good, and evil, evil? God does. And so be mindful of what God's called good and what God's called evil, and don't have anything to do with those that are going in ways contrary. Verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That's interesting too, right? The God of peace. So we're thinking hugs, we're thinking harmony, we're thinking all that's good. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. God really is all for peace, and yet he fights against that which is evil. Satan, the master deceiver and all of that, you catching that? Not a pleasant place to go, but these are some of Paul's parting words to the church in Rome. Be mindful of the ways that the serpent still slithers in these ways. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my coworker, he sends his greetings to you, as does Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, and my fellow Jews. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who's the city's director of public works, and your brother Cordus, they send you their greetings as well. So ancient letters have a form kind of like our letters would today. Like our typical form letter is, dear so-and-so, right? Then you got the body of the letter, and then you've got sincerely, whoever wrote it, right? That's kind of a form letter of how we would write a letter. The ancient world had a form too. They would have some intro comments at the beginning that we got into in Romans 1. It would have some thanksgiving section. This is what I really like about you. Paul does that in the rest of Romans chapter 1. Then it's got the body of the letter, which Paul is doing from chapters halfway through chapter 1 all the way through chapter 15. And then it's got some personal references, which we just read, and then a shout out from some people that are with Paul, some hellos to be extended the Roman direction, and he lists some of those. Timothy, that's a name we know. He was a young mentee of Paul. There's some letters in the New Testament that bear his name. We've seen his name before. Tertius, that's like the scribe. Paul's speaking what he wants in this letter, and someone else is putting it to written form, and Tertius is the one that's writing this letter to Romans there. There's some civic leaders, Erastus. He's director of public works. He's high up in his community, in his civic service there, works in that sector. He's with Paul and sends the greetings as well. Paul closes in this way. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for ages long past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all Gentiles might come to obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. That's how Paul ends it. What do we glean from this long list of names, and how does it apply to my life? Just going to drop three things. I'm going to drop them rather quickly because we got a lot of boxes to drop in some bigger boxes, okay? So here's three things I think we learned from this section. One is the affirmation of women. I commend to you my sister Phoebe, deacon of the church in Centuria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people. And Paul calls her a sister, not because they're blood related, but because they're belief related. This is not them coming from the same womb. This is them coming from the same tomb, this Jesus, and what he's done in this way in their life. So Phoebe's one of them. He talks about Priscilla and Aquila, co-workers in Jesus. Greet Tryphena and Trosetha, the women who work hard in the Lord. And yet again, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who's been a mother to me too. Paul's given a lot of shout-outs to a lot of different ladies. Not just ladies, but a lot of different ladies in a patriarchal society, in a male-dominated world in the first century in Paul's day. Why is he doing this? Because Paul read his Bible and he understood God's heartbeat. Genesis 1, opening words of the Bible, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Christians have always affirmed the role and the worth of women and men. True Christians have always seen the value of both ladies and men. Jesus did it at the early tomb. When he gave the message to the ladies, Paul did it here as he's given a shout out to all these ladies. I've said it before, I will repeat it again. If I were a lady, there is no other religion for me other than Christianity. Where you see Christianity flourish, you see the rights and roles of ladies flourish as well. Women and children are positively impacted where Christianity truly flourishes. That's not always the case in other world religions around the world. Some world religions try to mute and stifle the role of women in society, not Christians. Bible-believing Christians have always seen the value and worth of males and females that goes all the way back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. So please hear this and hear this very clearly. Teachings have ramifications. The teachings of Scripture has always been not a tiered status. God's love and worth, who Jesus died for, was not just those with testosterone. It was males and females, both created in the image of God. He made them both and cares for them both and has a heart for them both. And so you see the affirmation of women, even through these closing comments of Romans. Point number two, you see the affirmation of connection, network, needing other people of faith in our faith journey to challenge us in the faith, to push us in the faith, to help us up in the faith. We need one another. Paul even needed one another. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, that she's been a benefactor of many people, including me. Paul says yet again of others, greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who've been in prison with me. Paul didn't just go through suffering solo. He wasn't the only one in the slammer. There were some other friends that were chained up alongside him, helping him in those times of need as well. Greet Urbanitis, my co-worker in Christ, my dear friend Stychus. Yet again, greet Rufus, the chosen of the Lord, and his mother, who's been a mother to me as well. And so there's different roles, different relationships, mothers, sisters, brothers, inmates, all going through this together, this journey of following Jesus. You can't do this following Jesus thing solo. Paul is not a lone ranger cutting it through the frontier by himself. He needs other people of faith. He's challenged by other people of faith. He's helped by other people of faith. He needed other people of faith in his life. So do you. If you're ever to do this following Jesus thing appropriately, you're going to need other faith-filled friends that are going to challenge you and help you and support you and call you back when you're running in directions you shouldn't be. You need Christian brothers and sisters in your life to help you in this faith journey of following Jesus. So how are you doing with that? Do you have some dear friends in the faith that you would say, like Paul could say? Or is this a muted thing to you? Can I challenge you? I think it even starts on Sunday morning. For some of us, our Sunday experience is we find that comfortable seat, we lock in for the next 50 minutes, doze off just a couple of times, and wake up in the closing song, right? It's a stationary, sit down, face forward kind of enterprise. Maybe before you get to your seat, find another face to just say, hi, how's your week been? If you don't know that face, introduce yourself to that face there. Start small. Relationships take time to build, but it usually starts with a hello. Have we even gone that hello route yet? Like, take time to get to know the other faces that you're in church with weekly for. That's a small start in cultivating Christian friendships there. You want a little challenge to that? Small groups. It goes back to like the house church movement. It's where you start to dialogue about matters of faith. You talk outside the realm of how's Ohio State doing to what is happening in real life and how can we pray for one another. That's a deeper step into Christian friendship that cultivates and networks this connection that we need in life for different points in this life journey. We need to be networked. And even St. Paul didn't do it solo, right? Great faith in Jesus, and he counted on the body of Christ, known as other believers, and knew other believers and their stories as well. So we need one another. The affirmation of connection. Lastly, the affirmation of gospel transformation. Paul said at the very opening verse of this quarter-long study in Romans, he said, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the good news that God's come to announce. And the last verses, some of the last verses that we just read a moment ago, in this closing chapter, Paul says, now to him who's able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, what is your gospel, Paul? The message I proclaim about Jesus Christ. The good news is all wrapped in Jesus. And Paul was dramatically affected by Jesus. Remember, Paul didn't start out that way, right? He actively fought against Jesus until he encountered Jesus, until he experienced Jesus. And Jesus started to change Paul's life, changed him from one path that he was on and put him on a completely different path, from fighting Christians to being a Christian and to planting Christians, right? He was a man transformed by the gospel. We started this series a quarter of a year ago by pointing out three giants in the faith. And if you study Christian history, you will come across the names St. Augustine and Martin Luther and John Wesley, just really giants of the Christian faith. Not all of them started in the faith. Remember St. Augustine's story? He started in the party scene. He was just trying to climb the corporate ladder. He was all about living for the next weekend, living for the next drink, living for the next lady, when he felt the misery of that life and some kids across the street saying, pick up and read, pick up and read, pick up and read. He took that as a sign from God. Pick up the Bible and start reading. So he did. And he opens up to the book of Romans. And it's that chapter that says, not in drunkenness, not in carousing, not in dissipation, but in the Lord Jesus. Like, take off those things and put on the Jesus thing, and it will change some things in your life. He did it. And it changed him and his life history, his life course, and Christian history as a result. Martin Luther, similarly, John Wesley, in a similar vein. Like, the gospel transforms you when the gospel really gets you. God really loves you. And you really are unlovable. Do you hear that? God loves you, and you're unlovable, and yet God didn't stop loving you. God gave his all for you. That's what we mean by grace. You don't deserve it. You didn't earn it. God's given it. And that's the gift on the table before you. If you open that up in your life, it will start to change your life. And don't hear this as all the change is instant. Sometimes change happens slowly, but surely. That gospel is that kind of a change. Sometimes fast, sometimes slow, sometimes a both and. But that's what it does when you really understand what God has really done for you. And you start to open it up by faith. The Christian journey starts by faith. A belief, a trust that follows Jesus. That's what we're invited into. That's what Romans proclaims. That's what we've heard for a quarter of the year. Now what are we doing with it in our life? That's the Christian question and the Christian journey that we're on.
I'm going to close in a word of prayer, then we're going to sing about this gospel, and we're going to pack some shoe boxes for those that are able and can stick around for a little bit longer than that. By packing, I mean those boxes get put in bigger boxes. Let's have a word of prayer together, though. Lord, we're grateful for the gospel. We're grateful for a God who could proclaim bad news and instead has chosen to proclaim good news. Even the sinners like me, even the sinners like this church in Bellevue, you saw us and met us where we are, but you don't leave us where we are. You've came to transform us and to change us and to lead us in a new direction. And I just pray for the faith to follow that direction, Lord. Give us what step that will look like on Monday and Tuesday. I pray in one of those steps, it would involve steps into the right people at the right time. I mean Christian friendships, Christian accountability, Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely have our best interest in mind and are willing to lead us step by step and to challenge us and to hold us back from some things that we might be stepping into that we shouldn't be. I pray for that in our life too. Lord, just allow Jesus to do the work that Jesus alone can do in our life. That's what we're asking for. In Jesus' name. And his people said, I can think of no other song that encompasses just the freeness, the giftedness, the faithfulness, than Freely, Freely as we close out our gospel sermon series on Romans. I invite you to stand as you're able. Let's respond through singing number 389, Freely, Freely.